In verses 7 to 11 of 1 Peter 4, God's servant speaks to the Christians he writes to concerning the important subject of behaving like a believer. As I've already said, this is the subject that Peter has been dealing with, the subject of how we are to behave as believers, as Christians. Christian and godly behavior is not something which comes naturally. It is not something that automatically or instinctively follows conversion. Yes, in conversion, men are given a new heart as they are born again of the Spirit of God. But that new heart needs to be taught how God would have the Christian to live and behave. That new heart needs to be instructed. It needs to be fed. It needs to be directed by God. This truth is clearly stated in the words of 2 Timothy 3 in the verses 16 and 17, where we read, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." This is the reason why we have Scripture. It's given by God for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And then Paul says this, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. This is why God has given to us his word. That the man of God, that the Christian, that the believer may be perfect or may be complete, thoroughly or fully furnished unto all good works. Without the clear guidance and direction of God's word, the child of God would be at loss how they should behave and live a life to the glory of God in this world. We need the Scriptures. We need to be guided by truth. We need the light of God's word to direct us how we are to live as God's people. And this is why Peter says in 1 Peter 2 and 2, "As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby." It is through the strength of the word of God that we can live the Christian life. And as we have considered what God's servant says here in verses 7 to 11, we've noted a number of things about Christian behavior. In verse 7, we considered the believer's behavior in regard to self, how we are to attend unto our own spiritual well-being. We are to be sober and watch unto prayer. And this is regard to our own spiritual state, our own hearts, our own lives. We are to attend unto them and be sober, be serious about spiritual things, and to be people of prayer, continually looking to God for his help and blessing. Then in verse 8, we thought about the believer's behavior in regard to the saints. Above all things, we are to have fervent charity among ourselves. We are to love one another and care for one another in a spirit of charity and love. And then the last time we were here in this passage, we considered the words of verse 9, which bring before us the truth of the believer's behavior in regard to strangers. We are to use hospitality, which literally means we are to be lovers of strangers. Peter then, as he dealt with these three categories, has covered a wide area of truth. In teaching God's people how they are to live with self, with the saints, and with strangers, he really has covered all of humanity. And he's shown us how we are to behave as believers, not only to other Christians, but also to those who are not Christians, those who are yet in their sin. And so Peter here, as he has taught God's people how they are to behave and live, has covered a wide area of life. Indeed, he's taken in all of humanity here and showed us how we are to behave in various stations of life. However, as we come to verses 10 and 11 today, we see here that Peter addresses one more area in regard to how the believer should behave. And that is how the believer should serve. How the Christian should serve God in this world. See again what it says here in verses 10 and 11. "As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen." The truth that is clearly set forth in these verses regards the Christian serving the Lord. And so the subject that is before us here is behaving like a believer in regard to service. How should we serve as Christians? How should we serve God in this world? This is the subject that Peter now brings before us in verses 10 and 11. Now the Bible makes it abundantly clear that it is God's will that his people serve him. It is God's will that his people serve him. We have read that chapter earlier in the book of Haggai. And the Lord was challenging his people there through his servant Haggai as to how idle they were in regard to God's work. He said to them, listen, God's house, my house, lies in waste, and you're living in your sealed houses. And he rebuked them because they were living for the things of this world, and yet the work of God was being neglected. And this is how God chided and rebuked the people in Haggai's day, because they didn't serve him as they should. It is God's will that his people serve him. Some of Christ's final words to his disciples in the church before he ascended back to heaven were, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. This obviously is a command to serve. A command to engage in the unending work of worldwide evangelism. And what a command this is. We're to go into all the world and work endlessly to reach men for God and for Christ. It is an important point to note that one of the ways God's people are described in the New Testament is as the servants of Christ. This is what they're called in Ephesians 6 and 6. God's people are referred to as the servants of Christ. Now, this word servants literally means slaves. The Christian then is a slave of Christ. This is what we are. We're slaves of Christ. And of course, the believer is not a reluctant slave. We're not held against our will, but we're willing slaves who plainly say, I love my master. I will not go out free. Yet this title, servant of Christ or slave of Christ, again partly brings before us the truth that the Christian in this world is to live a life in the service of their God and Savior. This should be the nature of how we behave. And again, remember, we're thinking about how we ought to behave. How we ought to behave as Christians in this world. How should we behave? We should serve. Because we are the slaves of Christ. We're here to live for him and to serve him in this world. This then is another feature of how the believer is to behave. They are to serve the Lord. Today, as we then consider what Peter says here in verses 10 and 11, there are a number of things I want us to consider about the Christian's service for Christ. Number of things about the Christian service for Christ. The first thing I want us to note is the duty of Christian service. We read in verse 10, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Notice here in this verse, Peter speaks of how God's people are to minister, and he also tells them they are to be good stewards. The word minister here means to serve. And the word stewards refers to someone who has been employed to do a certain task. Someone who has been paid to work. And therefore, as Peter tells the believers he writes to, that they are to minister and to be good stewards, he is reminding them of the duty they have to serve the Lord and to be good and faithful laborers in his service. God's servant then is very much setting before the people of God in these verses the duty, the responsibility they have to serve Christ. They are to minister and they are to be good stewards. And also notice how this verse begins, verse 10 here. It begins with the words, as every man, as every man. In other words, Peter is declaring to every Christian, not just to some Christians, but every Christian, it is their duty, it is their responsibility to minister and to be good stewards. It is the duty of every single believer to be a servant of Christ. This is not a special category of Christians we're looking at here. No, Peter begins these words with, as every man. And that encompasses all of God's people. That's the thought here. All of God's people are to minister and to be stewards of Christ. Of course, serving the Lord is not only the Christian's duty, but it ought also to be the Christian's delight. Indeed, there is something badly wrong with our spiritual condition. If it is not our delight to serve Christ, if we don't delight to serve the one who is our beloved and our Savior, then there's something badly wrong. When David came to the battlefield where Goliath was mocking and blaspheming the Lord, he was surrounded by men who were unwilling to do their duty and fight the Lord's battles. The soldiers in Israel, they were neglecting their duty. They should have been fighting. They should have been resisting God's enemies. They should have been going against the Philistines. But they weren't doing the will of God. They weren't doing their duty. How different David was. As he took on the giant, he was a young man that fought for God, not only out of a sense of duty, but also out of a sense of delight. He delighted in the Lord. He loved the Lord. The Lord was dear and precious to him. And therefore he would serve the Lord out of the sense of love and devotion for his God and for all that God had done for him. He couldn't stand back idle and not defend the Lord's honor. We as God's people truly delight in the one who loved us and gave himself for us. Then we will count it a great privilege and delight to serve him. It will be our joy to fight his battles, to defend his honor, and to declare his greatness in this world. Christian, this is actually a very good test as to the state of your spiritual health. Do you delight to serve Christ? Now, I know we can serve Christ with a cold heart, and we can engage in Christian work and still be cold in heart. But generally speaking, this is a good test as to our spiritual health. Do we delight to serve the Lord? Is it pleasing to us to speak of him and to honor him and to declare his greatness in this world? If we are in a state of good spiritual health, it will be our delight to serve him. Now, as we consider the duty of Christian service, as it is put before us here in verse 10, Peter points to why it is the Christian's duty to serve the Lord. And this is something we need to understand. Why is it our duty? Why is it our responsibility as Christians to engage in God's service? There are then two things we should note in these words as we consider why it is the duty of the believer to serve God. In the first place, the Christian has a duty to serve the Lord because of Christ's gift to the Christian. Because of Christ's gift to the Christian. Notice here in verse 2, it speaks of how every man hath received the gift. And the sense is, every man or person within Christ's family hath received the gift. Now, what is this gift? What is this gift that Peter refers to, which every Christian has received? Well, we have the answer to this in 1 Corinthians 12. If you turn over with me to 1 Corinthians 12, turn back there in God's Word to this chapter in 1 Corinthians 12, and maybe just put a marker in that chapter because I want to refer to it a little later on. Notice what it says here in 1 Corinthians 12 in the verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. And so Paul here in this passage is speaking about what? He's speaking about spiritual gifts. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. He didn't want God's people to be ignorant of this. He wanted them to know the truth about spiritual gifts. This is what he's speaking about here. Notice then what he says in verses 7 to 10. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another divers kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. Now, do you see what Paul is saying here? He speaks of how within the church God's Spirit has given to all his people different gifts that they might serve him. Some are given the gift of wisdom. Some are given the gift of knowledge. Some are given the gift of faith. Some are given the gift of preaching. And so on. And he lists many things here. It's not an exhaustive list. But he's describing how various people within the church have been given certain gifts. Therefore, what we learn is God, by his Spirit, has given to all his people certain gifts that they might serve him. And see again how verse 7, or see again what it says in verse 7. It speaks about every man. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. And we could literally translate it to every Christian. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to every Christian to profit withal. And so the point is this. Every single Christian has been given a gift, a talent, an ability to serve Christ. And that's what Paul is saying here. To every man, there's been the manifestation of the Spirit. And he's speaking about spiritual gifts here. And then he lists some of the spiritual gifts whereby God's people are to serve him. And the general truth, the overall truth is this. God's people, every single believer, has been given a gift by the Spirit, a talent and an ability, that they might serve the Lord. That's exactly what Paul is saying here. Therefore, it is the Christian's duty to serve the Lord because God has bestowed upon every believer a gift. A certain gift that they might serve him. And this is the truth of Scripture. God has given to every single believer a gift, a talent, something whereby they can serve him. Now, there's a huge amount of talent that God can give to his people that they might serve him. God has given you the talent of encouragement. And you can draw alongside people. And you've got that gift to encourage them. Maybe God's given you a talent to work with young people or children. And that's a great gift to teach them. Maybe God's given you a talent of evangelism. And you're very personable. And you can go out there and meet strangers and immediately strike up a conversation and bring to them the gospel. Maybe it's a talent of being able to finance the work of God. God has put money in your bank account. And the Lord has given you a power or an ability to finance God's work. But one thing is absolutely sure. Every single believer, every single child of God, without exception, because this is what God's word teaches us, has been given a gift to serve the Lord. Been given a gift. And this is why it is our duty. It's our duty because we've been given something to serve him with. You might say, well, you know, I can't think of any gift I have. Oh, I have no talents. I have no abilities. I'm getting old, and really what I can do is very, very limited. Think of those two ladies in the Isle of Lewis who prayed for the revival to come there. Those were two ladies that were housebound. One was blind. And really, in regard to going out and really serving God, how limited they were, but they prayed. And they set time aside, and they sought God's face, and they prayed, and they labored, and they served in prayer. They had more time than perhaps other people had to pray, and they used that time wisely, and they prayed earnestly, and God moved in revival blessing. He said that was their talent, that was their gift. And they used it wisely. They did their duty. And so it is for every single believer. It is our duty to serve the Lord because of Christ's gift to the Christian. But then we can also say it is our duty to serve the Lord because of Christ's plan for the church. Notice again what it says in our text in 1 Peter 4 in the verse 10. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. We not only learn in this verse that God has given to all Christians gifts, but that these gifts are to be used for the proper functioning of the church. And that's also brought out in this text. These gifts are to be used one towards another and for the proper functioning of the church. We are told here to be good stewards. In Bible times, a wealthy man very often employed a steward in his household. The task of the steward was then to make sure that everything in the household, and that included the wealthy man's farm, and included the wealthy man's business, or whatever that wealthy man had, the steward was to make sure that everything that man had ran smoothly and was prosperous. He was to work and labor for the proper functioning of his entire household. And there's many examples of this in Scripture. Think of Joseph. He was made a steward in Potiphar's house. And the Bible tells us Potiphar put all things under his hand. In other words, he was in charge. And it was Joseph's responsibility to make sure the household and all that he owned in the field and in the house ran smoothly and ran prosperously. As Peter then declares to God's people that they are to be good stewards. He was reminding them that in the household of faith, in Christ's household, in the church, they have a duty to work and labour that it might run smoothly and prosperously. And this is why we are to serve Christ. Because this is Christ's plan for the church. Christ has planned the church this way. He has brought his people into the church. He's brought people with different gifts and abilities into the church. Why? That the church might function well. That the church might function properly. The church might be like an army marching forth, conquering and to conquer. This is his whole plan for the church. That he will gather his people together into one body, and that they will serve him together in one body and be a functional operation to go forward. And not only to worship him, but to witness for him in this world. Again, turn back with me to 1 Corinthians 12. For Paul also emphasizes this truth again in 1 Corinthians 12. He speaks here of how God's people must work together for the proper functioning of the church. See what it says here in 1 Corinthians 12, from verse 12 down to verse 18. It says, "For as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member but many. If the foot shall say, 'Because I am not the hand, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? And if the eye, if the ear shall say, 'Because I am not the eye, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling?" Then notice verse 18 here. "But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him." God has set the members in the body as it hath pleased him. And see what Paul is doing here. He's likening the church unto a human body. And of course, in a human body, we've got different members. And all the members of the body have to work, have to serve for the proper functioning of that body. If one part of the body is sick, if you've got a bad arm, or a bad leg, that's going to affect the whole body. You'll not be able to function properly. You'll not be able to operate as you should, because if you've got one part that's not properly working. Well, this is what Paul is saying here. He's saying there's many members in the body of Christ, and as all those members serve together, then the body of Christ can be a force for good and for God in this world. If the body of Christ is to function properly, then every member must play its part. Because every member, as verse 18 it tells us, has been placed into the body by God. Every member has been placed in by God. With those talents that God has given to them, that the body might function properly. We need to constantly remember, when we fail to do our Christian duty and serve Christ, then instead of helping God's work, we hinder it. We have a duty to serve. And as we think about this local assembly here, this church in Garva, every member has a duty to serve. And when you fail to serve, you're hindering the work of God going forward. Now that might seem a very harsh and a very unkind thing to say. That's the truth of God's word. You're part of the church. You're part of the body of Christ. Christ gives you talents to serve him within the body of the church. Therefore, we must do our duty. We must not like be those people read about in the book of Haggai that weren't doing their duty, and the work of God was going down, failing, wasting away. Oh, this is essential if the church is to go forward and prosper. And so we have here the duty of Christian service. But then in the second place, notice with me, The distinctives of Christian service. And this is brought before us in the first half of verse 11 in 1 Peter 4. See what it says there in verse 11. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. Now in these words, Peter brings before us two things which should always govern and shape how the Christian serves the Lord. And we're not just to serve the Lord as we think is best, but we should serve the Lord in a particular way. In the first place, Peter speaks here of how the Christian must serve the Lord in a scriptural manner. The Christian must serve the Lord in a scriptural manner. And this is what the opening words of verse 11 refer to. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. Now the principle that is set forth in these words is, the Christian must serve Christ according to his word. Or to put it another way, God's work must always be done in God's way. And that's what he's saying here. He speaks about speaking. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. Speak, in other words, the words of God. But that also implies to all other part of service. As we serve the Lord, we are to do so according to God's word. We are to do God's work, God's way. We are actually given some very solemn examples from God's word, which remind us that the Christian must ever engage in the service of the Lord in a scriptural way. Perhaps the standard example is Uzzah in the Old Testament. Remember what happened to him? David wanted to bring back the Ark of the Covenant, that it might be in its rightful place in the tabernacle. This was very much to engage in God's work. It was a good and godly thing to do. Bringing back the Ark of the Covenant should have happened a long time ago. David decides, I will do this. And so this was God's work. They were engaging in God's work. But instead of carrying the Ark as God had commanded them, they put it on a new cart. And then as that new cart shook, as it shook the Ark, Uzzah put forth his hand to steady it. It seemed perfectly reasonable, sensible, and good thing to do. The ark was shaking. It could fall off the ark. I'll just steady it here. Yet we read in 2 Samuel 6 and 7, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error, and there he died by the ark of God. Uzzah died because he was doing God's work, not in God's way, but his own way. He was attempting to do God's work his own way. And this is how important it is that we serve the Lord according to his word. It's vitally important we do this. People may think, well, you know, this is not really a big issue, is it, really? As long as you're serving God, it's not. It is a very big issue. Think again of King Uzziah in 2 Chronicles 26. King Uzziah was a good king. He wanted to serve God. In fact, he wanted to go into the temple and offer incense upon the incense altar. This is what he wanted to do. But this was against God's word, because God said only the priest could offer the incense on the incense altar. But he wouldn't listen. He was going to do God's work his way, not God's way. And what happened was God smote him with leprosy. And he was a leper to the day he died, and he had to live in isolation. You see, in serving the Lord and going about God's work, we must ever be directed by that which God says in his word. This is how we ought to serve the Lord, according to the truth of Scripture, obeying his word. One of God's commands to his people, I've already quoted it, is go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. This is the commission Christ has given to the church. This then is what we need to be doing. This is how we need to be serving our King in the place where he has placed us in life. Witnessing for him, speaking of him. Let us also remember, when we don't witness for Christ, we fail to serve the Lord in a biblical way. You see, sometimes, very often it is the case that people focus on the things that other people are doing. And sometimes we look at other churches, and they're doing this and that and the other thing. Maybe instead of preaching the gospel, they're having drama. Or they're having times of entertainment. And we think of them, oh, look at those people there. Ooh, they're not serving the Lord as they should. God didn't say to do that. God said to preach the gospel. And we think, well, you know, that's terrible. Look at what they're doing over there in that church. Liberalism. Modernism. Look at the music they have. It's all worldly and carnal. That's not how we are to serve the Lord. And we can think along these lines. And that's maybe right. But you see, when we feel to serve the Lord as God says in His Word, when we feel to witness, when we feel to speak for Christ, we are just behaving as bad as they are. Because we're living in disobedience to Scripture. Do you see what I'm saying? If we are not speaking for Christ, if we are not witnessing for Christ, then we can criticize no one else or point to anyone else. Because this is how Scripture says we are to serve the Lord. By speaking the truth and witnessing for Him to every creature. So we see the great distinctive, one of the great distinctives of serving the Lord is to serve the Lord in a scriptural manner. But then notice also here the Christian must serve the Lord not only in a scriptural manner but also in a sincere manner. Verse 11 goes on to say, if any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. The thought here is we are to serve the Lord with all of the ability that God has given to us. We are to labour for God in a wholehearted, sincere and zealous manner. Yes, we have all different abilities and talents. And God has given to us different ones as we've already considered. You might be an ear in the church of Christ. You might be an eye. You might be a hand or a foot or a tongue. We're all different. But whatever we are, whatever gift and ability God has given to us, we are to zealously use it in His service. And that's what Peter is saying to God's people here. You have to use the ability God has given to you, the gift that God has given to you, with all of your heart. Ecclesiastes 9 and 10 puts it this way. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. And Paul declares to God's people in Colossians 3 and 23 and 24. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord. For ye serve the Lord Christ. Ye serve the Lord Christ. Whatsoever ye do, therefore, do it heartily as unto the Lord. This is the way we are to serve the Lord, sincerely. Not half-heartedly. Not merely doing it thinking, well, we've done our duty. No, we are to serve Him with all of our souls, with all of our being. In a wholehearted manner. We should also be mindful that we will all give an account for how we have used the talents and gifts that God has given to us. And that's going to happen. When the Lord comes back, we will give an account as His people for how we have served the Lord. The Lord Jesus made this clear in Matthew 25. Turn over with me to Matthew 25 just for a moment. See what Christ says here in Matthew 25. We could read many verses here, but we'll not for sake of time. Matthew 25 speaks here about a man, and he was traveling to a far country. And so he called his servants, and he gave them goods, certain talents. Verse 15 tells us, and unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. To every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Notice here, this king gave to the talents to his servants as they had the ability to use them. It wasn't unfair. He gave a man with great ability 5 talents. He gave another servant with less ability 2 talents. And he gave this other servant who hadn't as much ability 1 talent. So he gave them according to their abilities. And that's how the Lord gives us. He gives us talents and gifts according to our ability. And we see here in this passage that the man who had 5 talents, he went out and he worked and he gained another 5 talents. And his Lord was pleased with him. And we read about this in verses 20 and 21. And the man who was given 2 talents, he went out and he gained another 2 talents. And again, when he brought those back, his Lord was pleased with him. But then we read in verse 24, then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast Though there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gathered where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. Now, see what happens here. Here's a man, he didn't use the small talent that God had given to him. And he only had a small amount. But he didn't even use the small amount. And it was taken from him. This man was an unfaithful servant. And notice in verse 14, this tells us, for the kingdom of heaven is as a man. This is the nature of the kingdom of heaven, in other words. God has given to us all talents and gifts to serve him. Well, yes, you could be one who's been given 5 talents. Maybe you've been given 2. Maybe you've only been given 1. But be sure of this. You will have to give an answer to God for whatever talents you have been given. You will have to give an account for these things. And if you haven't served the Lord with sincerity, if you've buried your talents under worldly things, and that's the thought here. Here is a man, he buried his talent in the earth. In other words, he covered it with the things of this world. If you have covered your talent with the things of this world and have given no time to serve Christ, then it's going to be a difficult time when you meet the Lord. A difficult time. You will give an account for how you have served the Lord. This is what Scripture teaches us. So we have the distinctiveness of Christian service. We must serve the Lord scripturally and sincerely. For we will give an account. One last thing, notice with me quickly here. That is, not only do we have the duty of Christian service and the distinctness of Christian service here, but the design of Christian service. The final words of verse 11 speak of the great design and purpose of the Christian serving Christ in this world. That God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. This is the design and ultimate end of Christian service. That God in all things may be glorified. You see, when the child of God faithfully serves the Lord and zealously uses the ability God has given to them, then they bring great glory and honor to the Lord. That's what happens. When we serve the Lord in this world, when we use the talents and gifts that God has given to us, then we bring glory to God. We honor him. This truth is very powerfully brought before us in Christ's life on earth. In John 17 verse 4, Christ said to his Father in heaven, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. See how the Lord Jesus glorified God on earth. He glorified his Father by finishing the work that he gave him to do. By finishing the work. Now this too is how the Christian glorifies God on the earth. By being faithful and doing the work that God has given them to do. By serving their God in a Christ-like manner. This is how we glorify God in our lives. By serving him. Even as Christ served the Lord. Think again of that time when David came to the battlefield where Goliath was mocking the Lord. The army of Israel, they were not serving God. And as a result, they failed to honor the Lord. They were not zealous for God's glory. And that was apparent. Indeed, that's what hurt David. That's why David cried, is there not a cause? He was saying, there's a cause here. God's honor, God's glory is at stake, and you're doing nothing. You're not serving, you're not fighting. You're not facing the enemy. You're not defending God's honor here. There's a cause. God's glory. And this is what moved him to cry, is there not a cause? And this is why he served the Lord and boldly went and fought Goliath. This is ultimately why he went. Because God's glory was at stake. God's honor was at stake. Oh, there's still a cause today. And that cause is still the glory of God. Still the honor of the Lord. And that cause, it is very much alive and kicking today. We live in a world that hates God and despises Him. And I know as you watch the television, listen to the radio, maybe read newspapers and look at things on the internet, you're thinking this is a terrible world. A world of wickedness and sin. A world that hates God and rebels against Him. And that's true. But that ought to move us to serve Him because there's a cause. This is what ought to drive us forward. God's honour, His glory is at stake amongst men. Therefore, it should thrust us more and more into His service. When we behave like the army of Israel, when we refuse to fight God's battles and serve our King as we ought, then we fail to bring glory to our God and Savior. That's what we do. We're just like those Israelite soldiers who were standing idle while the world was mocking. Or maybe have the spirit of David. Maybe be zealous for God's glory in this world. Maybe have a zeal for His testimony and honour. And serve Him with gladness. Serve Him with all of our souls and all of our hearts. As Christians, we are the servants of Christ. We are the slaves of Christ. Let us then live lives dedicated in His service. Serving Him in the place God has placed us in life. Being faithful to Him in whatever way we can be. This is how the believer is to behave. We are to serve the Lord. We are to love strangers. We are to love the saints. And we are to watch over our own souls. May we in this church be believers that behave as we ought to behave. Live in this world as we ought to live. For this is what will ultimately bring glory and honour to the Lord. I trust God will bless us through to our hearts today for His own name's sake. Let's just close our meeting in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank You for the challenge of Thy word. Lord, we have to say as we examine Your truth, that Lord, we so often come up far short of the standard You set. So often we do not behave like believers. So often we're negligent and wayward and foolish. Forgive us for our sins. Forgive us, O God, for not standing for Thee when we ought to stand for Thee. For not speaking for Thee when we ought to speak for Thee. For not serving Thee as we ought. Lord, give us that spirit of David. That spirit that cries out in the midst of a wicked, sinful generation. Is there not a cause? Fill our hearts with love. It will drive us forward in the work of God. Bless Your truth to each heart. Remember those that will leave us. Be with us as we live around Your table. These things we ask in our Saviour's name. Amen. And amen.